2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 18. Are you all in? Go to the introduction here first. This is our final teaching in 2 Thessalonians. Isn't that nice? We're all done with this book. You won't ever be here again. We'll be dead before we rotate around through all the word. That's right. And the theme is the Lord has not yet come. Hopefully you'll never forget that. 1 Thessalonians, the Lord is coming soon. 2 Thessalonians, the Lord has not come yet. The issue in 2 Thessalonians that Paul was addressing, that actually Peter, John, Jude, the whole bunch of the early church addressed, was false teaching, leading people astray. Last week in our lesson, we talked about pray for us. That was the title. And the pray for us is that the word would run swiftly to the people that were around us. The word would run swiftly and be honored. Now, there's a caution. I don't remember this. There's a caution. But every time the word goes out, two things are going to happen. Two positive and two negative things will happen. You can rely on this. The two things that will happen in Isaiah 55:11, we know that the word will not return void, will not return empty. Secondly, what will happen, God will accomplish what he desires to accomplish. That is why it is very important to give people the word of God. God is the one that changes hearts. God is the one that makes this word center into people's hearts and to change the way that the course of people's lives. There are two positives that happens, but there are also two opposing things that happen when the word goes out. One is overt persecution, overt opposition. We saw that in verse 2 last week where Paul said, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith or not all believe. There's going to be enemies of the faith out there. And that wicked men were those who perpetrated violence upon the church, violence upon Paul. Remember, he was whipped, he was stoned, he was all kinds of mistreatment. Many people throughout the world today experience mistreatment like that, persecution to that level. So we need to be aware of that. Overt wicked men, like ISIS attacks, people dying for their faith, the persecuted church. And then there's emotional opposition. That's what I think we're going in now, this phase of Christianity in the United States, where we're degraded, criticized, ostracized, spoken of as being intolerant, narrow-minded. We're very narrow-minded, ignorant, belittled. You get the picture, those types of words. Now, I don't know if you recall this or not, but I mentioned in the past the three phases of persecution. And you might want to write this down because I think this is true. I think this is what actually happens. The three phases are this. Number one is disinformation. Disinformation. When the culture is putting out false information about a belief system, it's designed to paint you as the enemy, to make you look like you're crazy, that you're a danger to the culture. This is an emotional thing that is going on against the church. It's disinformation about the church and Christianity. Christianity isn't the only way to God. Is Jesus really the Savior? Did Jesus really die on the cross? Did Jesus really raise from the dead? How can you guys believe all that stuff? What is the evidence? And we've gone through all the evidence for this stuff, but disinformation is very common. We are in that phase now in the United States of America, which I think has progressed to discrimination. Discrimination is the next phase, and we're just starting to go into that, where you're marginalized, where the society casts you off to the side. We don't want you in our schools. We don't want you in our government. We don't want you in politics. We don't want you any place, God. You can have your little sequestered time on Sunday morning. That's it. That's discrimination. And the final phase is persecution, where finally society says, we're better off without you. We're better off without you. We're going to kill you. We're going to put you in jail. We're going to get you separated. That's the final phase. We haven't reached that yet in this country, but throughout the world, it is very common. Very common. So we have disinformation, discrimination, and persecution. And remember, the root of all opposition, if you recall from our last teaching, is the demonic realm, Satan being at the root. God's promise to you, though wicked men were pursuing Paul, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, he says these words, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Though the enemy wants you destroyed, God will protect you. But remember, you have to stay under his cover, so that he cannot cling on to you. Remember, that was the teaching, haptomai, cling on to you. So, the thing that we want to remember is that we want to stay close to God. We want to have the picture of an armored up warrior, ready for battle, ready for battle. We want to know God's word will not return void. And we want to be very cognizant that if we are going to be active in our faith in this culture that is rife with disinformation, discrimination, right on the verge of persecution, that if it's going to be that way, that we can expect opposition. In your families where people aren't saved, expect opposition. In the workplace, expect opposition. From your friends, expect opposition. This is just the way it's going to be. That's just the way it is as Christians living in a decadent society. Now, the world jumps all over you if you are not politically correct. Do you agree with that? You have to be politically correct. Now, what are some of the things that we deal with? We've gone through this multiple times, just as a refresher, an example. We have the women's reproductive rights. Okay? Translation, abortion, kill the baby. That's really what that's saying. We are dealing with that. Then we have the gay marriage issue. And then we have the Israel-Palestinian issue. And we have many other things like this. I just use these as an example because they're very common and popular today in our culture. Now, in the abortion debate, I want you to remember one simple phrase that will help you in this discussion with people or friends or people that are opposing you. And the question is this, or the thing that you can ask is this. When is it right? You're in dialoguing with somebody about this. And people are saying that, well, I just can't have the baby. I can't afford the baby. This is so inconvenient. It's going to mess up my college. It's going to mess up my whole future. Everything. By the way, abortion for rape and incest, you know what the percent is? About 2%. Do you know what the percent is for the danger to the woman? 1%. 1%. 97% of abortions are done for convenience. 97% of the slaughter is for convenience. Now, the question you want to ask people is this. When is it right to kill a baby? And when you put that, instead of reproductive rights, and you put it over and change it into the baby's right to live, that changes the paradigm. It changes the question. That changes the picture that people have of this whole thing. When is it right to kill a baby? And God says, thou shalt not kill. Never. Never. Okay? So we have that question. How about gay marriage, homosexual marriage? Well, the question you want to ask is, who ordained marriage? Where did marriage come from? Did man make it up? Is it something we just created? No, it happened. God made it up. He brought Adam and Eve together in the garden. The two shall become one flesh. Two shall become one flesh. Genesis 2:24. And it was between exclusively a man and a woman. That's what the word says. There's no debate on that. So that's what you have to fall back. And then you have the Israel land promise, the Israel-Palestinian issue, which seems really unfair. I mean, we were here first, and, well, I'll tell you, Israel is a small nation. Out of all this globe, all the masses of square miles on this globe, God has for his people sequestered out a sliver of land the size of New Jersey that was occupied by Hivites and Canaanites and Jebusites and all those ites. But God says, this is your land. This is your land. God said it was their land. He's the one that gave it to them. So that the issue is that there's a land promise given by God in Genesis 15:18. And by the way, there's also a blessing for us who are in agreement with the nation of Israel. Is the nation of Israel always right? No. Are they wrong a lot? Yes, they're wrong. They're not perfect. They have a lot of issues. But they're God's chosen people. And the Abrahamic covenant is still in existence today. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. It is still in existence. And for a nation that turns its back on Israel, get ready for trouble. Get ready for problems. So, with that stated, in the 21st century, we are called, as God's people, we are called to stand. In verse 4, we are to do and will do the things we command you. In the 21st century, what inhibits God's people from standing or obeying God's word, and we went through this last time, no fear of God. Not recognizing the holiness of God. Not recognizing that God is high and lifted up to be rightfully adored. Okay? Psalm 50:21 says this, you thought I was altogether like you, and that would be wrong. We are not altogether like God. God is big, we are little. He is the creator, we are the created. He is the master, we are the servant. He is in charge, we are not in charge. Invictus is not true. You know, you're captain of your own soul and all that stuff. That's false. That's false. He is high and lifted up, rightfully adored. The modern church is perishing for the lack of holiness and a vision of the awesomeness of who God is. A.W. Tozer had this to say on this. God is holy with an absolute holiness that knows no degrees, that he cannot impart this holiness to his creation because we are fallen in our nature. In our perfected state, we could. But now in our fallen state, we cannot acknowledge the holiness of God. We cannot see it. To Israel first and later to the church, God spoke saying, be holy, for I am holy. Caught in the dilemma of God's holiness, getting a picture of the holiness of God, what are Christians to do? And A.W. Tozer goes on to say these words, we, like Moses, cover ourselves with faith and humility while we steal a quick look at God whom no man can see and live. Now that's holiness. We cannot look in our state on a holy God and live. We're disintegrated before a holy God. The broken and contrite heart he will not despise. Aren't you glad of that? We must hide our unholiness in the wounds of Christ, as Moses himself in the cleft of the rock, while the glory of God passed by. We must take refuge from God in God, his Son. Isn't that amazing? The holiness of God, we are protected from the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, by being enveloped in his Son. That's how we're protected. We must take refuge from God and God. Above all, we must believe that God sees us perfect in his Son. He sees us perfect in his Son. Oh, the holiness of God. What do I know of holy? What do we really know of holiness? If we were to come in contact with the holiness of God, it would be something that would be beyond our ability to comprehend or imagine. God in his holiness. The church has lost its fear of God and the holiness of God. That's what's happened. Will you please stand for reading of God's word? We honor God by standing when we read his word. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor do we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you who are in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. But if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that a person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. If you would, please be seated. The title of this is, Are You All In? In our quest for holiness, in our quest for growing in God, are you all in? That's the question. And you'll realize there are those that you just plain do not follow. There are those that you do not follow. Verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he received from us. I want you to first of all note the passion here, that it's a command. We command you to withdraw from the disorderly. Now, what are the disorderly? Well, the disorderly is defined as this. It's actually a military term, speaking of soldiers out of rank, in disarray, insubordinate, unruly. There's a picture of an army in chaos. That's the disorderly. Some in the Thessalonian church were irresponsible. They were lazy. They didn't want to work. They were seeking their own immediate pleasure. They were out of rank and out of order. Now, there's a danger here when there's folks in the body that are out of order. There's always those in the battle that are going to be disorderly and not all in. It's going to be just the facts of it. Hear the warning. Hear the warning. And again, why is he warning? Because disorderly folks usually don't stay isolated unto themselves. Disorderliness has a tendency of spreading within a group. That's the danger. I want you to know, for Israel, if you're looking at this as the body of Christ, and we are an army of warriors, an army of soldiers, armed with the Word of God, going out into the world with our armor on, ready to do battle, I want you to think about Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, we see the rules for war in the nation of Israel. And if you were to turn there, you would see that he says two times, "Do not be afraid," in verse 1 of them, "for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." In verse 3, he repeats this, "Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you." Now, you are a soldier. He's speaking this to the nation of Israel. By extension, he's expressing this to us as people. We are not to be afraid because our God goes with us in this battle that we are fighting in life, in this battle that we're fighting. But then he gives four things that inhibit the army from going forward. Four reasons for people to stay home, to be disorderly, or to stay out of the battle. And in this, he says, those who have just built a house, where their focus is on the home and not on the battle. That was one. The second one we see in verse 6, that someone who planted a vineyard. That speaks to me of someone who is so wrapped up in their work that they can't really get involved in the battle. And then there's the newlywed, the new things of this world that they are filled with. This isn't necessarily evil, but the focus cannot be fully on the battle that is ahead. And then finally, he says in verse 8, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. Folks, disorderliness within a group spreads. The tendency for being unruly spreads. So there's a warning against that, that separates yourself from those who are disorderly. The disorderly are a danger for any army, the faint-hearted, the out of order, their heart they're just not in the battle. We are to withdraw from them, to stay away from them, because they are not all in. In this battle of Christianity, if you are going to be successful, you have to be all in. You can't be a quasi-Christian and think you're going to live victoriously. It just doesn't work. It's all in or not in if you're going to be victorious in this. They were not all in. The disorderly are a danger to you. They may influence you to be disorderly. We are to withdraw from them. They are a danger. There are those who we simply cannot follow. Even though they are people that we hung with in the past, there are people that we cannot follow. They will lead us away from the Savior. Very important concept. Now, verse 7 through 10, for people that are all in, we just covered those who you do not follow, those who are out of order. Paul's going to go in verses 7 through 10, those that you do follow, those that you want to emulate, that you want to be like, these are the ones that he's going to be speaking of in verses 7 through 10. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even if we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now, you can see what's going on in the disorderliness within this church. There are people that were out of order, not wanting to work, and having the church take care of them. So Paul says, be like us. He set an example. He's setting them straight. If you're going to be all in. Now, how was Paul all in? How was Paul not out of order? How did Paul set the example? He worked. He showed these people. He was a tent maker. He wasn't taking from this Thessalonian church. He worked. He was not lazy. He was not indolent. He was not a taker, but a giver. Now in verse 8, you're going to see the command. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. That is his focus, that we wouldn't be a burden. When it came to life, when it came to ministry, when it came to serving God, Paul was all in. He was passionate about laboring and toiling for the Savior. Now, that those who would not work should not eat. That's the principle here. Now, note this, and please note this, because this is very important. Would not work, not could not work. Big difference. If someone loses their job, if someone gets sick, if something is beyond their ability to control, he is not talking about those people. He is talking about people who refuse to go to work. Not you who want to go to work and are difficult finding the right thing or whatever it might be, but it is for those who say, I'm just going to live off the dole, I'm going to live off other people and sponge off other people. That is what he is opposing here. So that's the attitude. Now, you have to realize that with any group of people, there are going to be people that pour in, and there are going to be people that drain out. There are going to be fountains, and there are going to be drains. Now, again, what does this say about Christians and welfare? Christians and welfare. Well, there's a time when you might need help, legitimately need help. No problem with that. That's a stopgap measure. That's not a lifestyle to be generationally passed on, passed on, passed on. That is a stopgap to get you through a tough time until something comes up. If we are able to work, the Christian must work. Now, there's a principle here. And please hear this principle, because I believe it's true. Success breeds success. Success breeds success. Get at it and move. Now, even if the job is not something that you want, get at it. It gets you involved in the milieu of what's going on out there. It gives you contact with other people and other sources. That's what you want to remember, even if the job is not what you want. Now, do you want to be successful? Yeah. Okay, yeah, that'd be a positive. Yeah, I want to be successful. Well, I've shared this before. It's been a while, but I'll share this with you again. David Benham wrote 4 principles for success. Actually, you got them in your handout, so if you want to just cut it out, put it in your Bible someplace. Number 1, produce more in value than you take in pay. Now, what does that mean? That means to me that you go to work. You don't take Monday off and you don't take Friday off. What happens on Monday and Friday? People take off. Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, hey, we're there, we're at work. But Monday and Friday, off, off, off. Happens all over the place. If you're working for someone, you owe that person, as a Christian, your best. You don't take off unless you have to take off. You start early, you stay late, you set an example, and you do your job with excellence. That's what that tells me. Produce more in value than you take in pay. Secondly, be a fountain, not a drain. Be a fountain, not a drain. What does that mean? Bring a positive attitude to the workplace. At least the best. If you can't, let's face it. It's not easy at work, is it? It's not easy to go skip to Malou into work as you're being abused at work. Okay? But I'm working for the Lord Jesus. I represent Him. They must see Him and not me. You want to project, because you're a Christian and who you represent, you're representing the Lord, an attitude of positiveness, at least as best you can. Do not be a drain to people with negativity. Number 3, be faithful in the little things. Be faithful in the little things. The things that people think, oh, I don't need to do this. Nobody's noticing this. I'll tell you, God notices it. Be faithful in the little things, and I'll bet you your boss will notice it. Be faithful in the little things. You know what that will do? That builds trust. with the person that's in charge. Be faithful in the little things. And finally, breathe life into everyone, to every situation. Breathe life. Breathe the life of Jesus. Now, are you easy to be around? Ask yourself that question. Am I easy to work with? Do people generally like to be around me? Or am I dragging people down? Am I advancing the kingdom of God with kindness? Am I breathing Jesus into everything that I do? That's the question. And if you do these things, David Benham has written a book on this, on the people that have implemented these principles, and has noted the success that these people have had. Because it is so uncommon that people do anything above mediocre. If you do something above mediocre, you're going to be a star in your workplace. You're going to be a star. I can tell you that. You go to work, you show up, you don't take drugs, you're going to be a star. Half the people can't get jobs because they're on drugs. I mean, that's the problem. Now, think about who you're representing at work. You're representing Christ wherever you go, right? You're representing Christ. While you're at the workplace, we're going to serve him with all of our heart. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Who are you working for? The Lord. Who's your boss? The Lord. It's not, you're not the guy with the title. My boss is the Lord Jesus Christ. I do things with excellence because of him. That's it. But I'm working for the Lord Jesus. I represent him. They must see him and not me. You got to go undercover. You got to go undercover. You can't let them see the real you. I'm not talking about being a phony. We want to be transformed in our minds and be conformed to the likeness of Christ and actually start living this thing out. But until then, remember who you're representing. Work at it with all your heart. It's working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Folks, we are to be all in. And if we are to be all in our Christian walk, we represent him wherever we go. Those who are all in, they are the ones that you want to follow. Those are the ones that you want to be like. Get somebody at work that is a model for you to follow. I'm not talking about some secular model. If there's a Christian at work that's actually doing this, that's the one you want to model. That's the one that you want to be like. Now, verses 11 through 13, there's a problem with the disorderly. The problem with the disorderly. Again, we're talking about Christians being all in. All in. 11 through 13. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner. He's talking to the church. Within that church body, probably not many more than here, probably maybe even less than here. Within that group, he was looking at the group, and there's some of you that are walking disorderly. He's ready to point them out. Okay? Not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness. Quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Contrast. But you do not grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary in being in order, not out of order. Contrast. Now, the problem is the out of rank, the disorderly, who are out of rank, in disarray, unruly, generally speaking, don't have a lot to do. You ever see a lot of energy in somebody that's not wanting to work? Do they have a lot of pent-up energy? Do they have a lot of productivity? They tend to be channeling that into the busybody realm, where you meddle in other people's business. A little tidbit of gossip here, a little tidbit of gossip there, stirs of the pot, okay? Sticking, you ever hear this one? Maybe your mother said this to you. Don't stick your nose where it doesn't belong. Okay, you ever hear that? Yeah, if you're in my era, you did. Okay, sticking your nose where it doesn't belong. Now, busybody prevention is to work. Not just work, but to work in, what did he say? Quietness. Quietness. Not to meddle, be quiet. And note, working is the opposite of being an out-of-order busybody. And Paul is honest here. Paul is honest. In a fallen world, we do have to recognize that work is not easy. Is anybody's work here really easy? I mean, isn't even if you have a great career, do you just like love going to work, or is it just kind of fun when it's a day off? You bet when it's a day off, it's, Working is not easy. Setting an example is not easy. You think that's true? I think it's true. And being all in, folks, is not easy when you're talking about the world around us. Paul's encouragement, as we're slugging it out through the daily, is do not grow weary in doing good. Model the right conduct in whatever place that God has put you. Be all in. Set the example, at least the best you can. Now, there's going to be days when you cannot set the example. You know what you might want to do? Go to the bathroom, take a break. Sometimes you have to withdraw and get your head together. Do it so you don't become a bad model to the world around you. If we're going to be a Christian and we're going to tell people that we're Christians, we got to walk this thing out. Again, you might have to get off by yourself to get your head together. But we also have to realize it's not easy. It's not easy. Now, how do I know it's not easy? Because I've been there. I know it's not easy. Yeah. Be a fountain, folks. Keep pouring out. And remember, never forget who you work for. We do not want to be drains. We don't want to drain the company we work with, and we don't want to drain the culture around us, the people that we work with. Negative attitudes drain people. Disorderly busybodies drain people. And I'm telling you, please, they're looking at somebody that is not the epitome of hip, hip, hooray, you know, let's go get them, okay? Negativity spreads like wildfire. And it takes like 5 or 10 positive statements to overcome one negative statement. We are, in our fallen state, have a proclivity for negativity, for being negative. We do. We have, there's a tendency for us to be there. Being positive is much more difficult than being negative. It's much easier to complain. That's the way our flesh is. We're pulled by our flesh. And remember this, if we are positive, just maybe your spiritual conduct will encourage the one that is out of order to reevaluate and turn from their draining ways. They can look at you and start to model you instead of modeling Joey and Sammy and Billy, who are also negative. Okay? Now, for those of us who have a drain problem, now I can tell you that everyone here has been a drain at one time. I don't care how positive you think you are. Okay, there's times when all of a sudden I'm shooting my mouth off when I shouldn't shoot it off, and I'm complaining about, I got to catch myself, okay? When we're drains, we want to catch ourselves. How do I become a fountain and not a drain? Well, the answer to that question is we have to be all in with Christ. It has to be Him doing this work in me, not me. Because if they see the real me, if they could see your brain at work, what would they be seeing? Oh, my. Thankfully, they can't read our minds. Yeah. Be all in. Walk in the Spirit and do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's Galatians 5:16. And remember, when we're walking in the Spirit, we can only accomplish this out of the overflow of the Spirit. Remember, Jesus said in John 7:38, out of you will flow fountains or rivers of water, of living water. In order for you to be an example, to model, to not grow weary, you must be all in. When I say all in, I mean filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't do this in the natural. We're too depraved. We're too fallen. Look at how you want to act most of the time. Somebody edges you, you want to do what? Edge them back. Somebody pokes you, poke them twice. That's how I was raised. They hit you, hit them back. Get your licks in. Okay? You must be filled with the Spirit. Otherwise, the complainers, those who are out of rank, those who are disorderly, will weary you and may influence you. And how easy is it for us to revert to our old ways? It's awful. It's awful to see old Rick. Nasty, you know, selfish. Same thing, you got an old you. Don't just look at me. You got an old you out there. nasty to see your old yous. Yeah. Don't revert to our old fleshly complaining ways. Verse 14 and 15, and again, look at, be all in. The only way to do this is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be all in. 14 and 15, for those who are all in, be careful who you hang with. Now, if you haven't heard anything up to this point, hear this. Hear this. Verse 14 and 15, because I think this is this is all truth. But this kind of resonates with me really strongly. So anyway, 14 and 15. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, mark that person, make a special note of them, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet do not count him as an enemy, I like this, but admonish him as a brother. Admonish him as a brother. There is a time that we may have to separate from people that are not good for us to be around. You realize that. There's a time for that. But the goal is always restoration, not separation. Restoration, not separation. That is a very important concept. Now, in order to restore a relationship, if that's the goal, because that's what God wants us to do, be healthy in our relationships, right? To restore the relationship, we must have a forgiving spirit, not a punitive spirit. It is so easy for us to want to pay back, to be punitive instead of being forgiving. God part of us, the spirit part of us, has to be forgiving because that's how God does. Our flesh wants to pay back. Whenever your flesh rises up and you want to get even, you know how I use the example of driving on the highway and the person in front of you going 65 in the fast lane and how you want to pay back and get in front of them and go down about 60 in the fast lane. Say, how do you like that, buddy? Yeah, that's always the flesh. You can identify it in yourself, can't you? Identify it. To restore, you must have a forgiving spirit, not a punitive spirit. Our example is Jesus. What did Jesus do on the cross? As a forgiving spirit, as he's been beaten, spit on, crowns, beaten to a pulp, degraded, naked on the cross, and he says to those people that are doing that to him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now that is a forgiving spirit. That is a forgiving spirit. How about Jesus dealing with Peter, the big shot in the group? I'll never turn on you, Lord. Oh, yes, you will. And three times he did, and Jesus restores him three times. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Jesus forgave Peter who failed, just like he forgives us who fail when we turn to him and repent. However, there is a time when a life is so disorderly, when a life is on a continual basis. I'm not talking about an occasional slip. I'm not talking about, oh gosh, I'm going down that road again, oh, turning around, going, okay. I'm not talking about that person that's in the battle, in the struggle, and trying to make things right in their lives, but takes, you know, might take years to change the full change of course. But I'm talking about the one that's given over to on a continual basis to a way of life, driven by the flesh, given over to the passions, that there will be a time when I can no longer hang with you. That's just that simple. My encouragement is for you to come back to Christ and do what is right, but there's a time when I can say, no, I can't do this any longer. The principle in Scripture is clear. 1 Corinthians 15:33 in the NIV says this, bad company corrupts good character. That's an absolute, truthful principle. If you hang with people with a certain character, you will start acting like those people. The goal as a Christian is to take them out of their sphere of influence into your sphere of influence. Okay? Secondly, Proverbs 12:26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked lead them astray. Good memory verse. The righteous should choose their friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. The problem with the disorderly is that they can lead you astray. Folks, be all in. Be careful who you hang with, because they will influence you. And finally, he's going to say farewell. Farewell, my brothers, verse 16 through 18. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. Don't you love that? give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. Remember, somebody else forged in chapter 2 a letter that they said he wrote. Paul's saying, no, I'm writing this. This is my own hand. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul's farewell to his brethren who are all in. He's telling, in order to have God's grace and in God's peace, you have to be all in. You realize that, don't you? It's not for the quasi-Christian. You won't have this. You won't have this. Peace and grace, only available to the all-inners. In a culture that is anti-Christian, in the crucible of discomfort and pressure, persecution, those who are all in have full access to Christ's peace and his grace, his favor. Isn't that great? If you're all, you have this. Through all the persecutions, through all the pressure of your day, you have access in the midst of that pressure to his peace. To his peace. You might have to get off by yourself to get your head together, but you still have access to it. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid. That's a command. In John 16:33, he says these things I have spoken to you, that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. In the world you will have a mess. In the world you will have some crushing blows. Okay? But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's great news. That's great news. For the all-in people, you might need to know, maybe even right now, you need his peace. But if you don't need his peace right now, or at least you think you're okay and everything's cool right now for you, wait. Because it's coming when you will need this peace. You will need to invoke this. Now, how do I live this peace thing out? Now, Jesus says these words. He says this is available to me, doesn't he? And we go, well, how come I'm all messed up? How am I, I'm not living in this peace? How am I supposed to live this thing out? Do I grab a peace leaf off the peace tree? Smoke it in a peace pipe? Hopefully get a little peace from that? No, it doesn't work that way. Eastern meditation. Okay, you can try that. People try to do some drugs, don't they? They try to get peace with their drugs. Smoke a little pot, do all that stuff. Be active in whatever addiction that you, because that's how people medicate themselves with whatever their addiction is. It doesn't have to be drugs. You know there's exercise addicts? You know there's endorphins that you get kicked in? You ever see the poor person that's trying to do their run when their knees are hurt and their knees are wrapped up? They had a poor girl in Marshall years ago, and you'd see her just struggling. This young girl weighed about 80 pounds. She's anorexic, bulimic, whatever's going on, and she's still trying to run, doing her exercise. That's an addiction. That's an addiction. Even though the culture might not view it as that. It's whatever's controlling you. Whatever's controlling you. How are we going to have peace? Wish and hope for peace? No, in order to have peace, you got to be all in. Peace is available to those who are all in. What do I mean by that? You have to live out Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It's a matter of what you focus on. It is a battle of the mind. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you've heard from me, learned from me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. It's a matter of the mind. Peace and comfort comes from what you set your mind on. Remember, the peace battle is won or lost in the mind, in the soul of the person. Remember, the mind is the soul. Thoughts, emotions, feelings, that sort of thing. Walk in God's peace and God's grace. It's available to us. Farewell, my brothers. In all this mess that you're living in, all this persecution that they were dealing with in the Thessalonian church, all the false teachers that they are battling with, my brothers, walk in God's peace and God's grace. If you're all in, it's available to you. In conclusion, there you have it, folks. Paul's letter to a church living in persecution, attacked by false teachers. But through it all, you are protected and beloved by God. Through all of the stuff you're going through, you are protected and beloved by God. You too, through it all, can have His peace. And you can live in God's grace and His favor. His gift to you, His undeserved, unmerited favor to you and strength of Jesus is available to you. He has provided these things for you. To you who are all in, you can live in His peace and His grace all the way to the end. All the way through this stuff we call life and planet Earth. You can live with His grace and His peace. My question to you is, are you all in? And if not, why not? That's the question. When there's so many benefits to it and so many detrimental things when you don't do it, why aren't we all in? Are you having a healthy fear of God? Do you appreciate the holiness of God? Are you all in with God? Our Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. Thank you that it does give us a glimpse into the holiness of God. Father, in our fallen depravity, we really can't see you as you are. We can try to imagine. But one day we'll see you in your fullness. One day we will be like you. What a great thing that will be. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and free from accusation, to him be glory, honor, power, and praise forever. We praise you, holy God. We thank you, my Father, for the gift of your Son. Thank you that God hides us in God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your wonderful gift of life. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.